again, it's
just exciting to see some of the doors God's opening up and seeing how he's leading. And when we came to Thunder Bay, the mission statement that we had prayed over and just really believed the Lord for was to that as a church, as Transformation Church, that we would be a part of making passionate disciples for Jesus that will have a significant and lasting impact on the city of Thunder Bay and beyond. And I'm just, as we've gotten together as a team and just talked about, you know, where things are going in the future, I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do to see that happen. As we become passionate disciples of Jesus, as our lives become sold out for him, we can't help but be a part of change and transformation. We just can't help but be a part of what God is doing in this place. And as a pastor, and as just someone who's like constantly thinking, somebody asked me earlier this week, like, what's it like to prepare a sermon on a weekly basis? And my honest answer was like, I feel like I'm just preaching to myself a lot of times. Like, a lot of times I'll get ready to preach and I'll get ready to minister and I'm like, man, I need to hear this and I need to apply it. And it's a constant reminder to me of what God wants to do in my own heart and in my own life. And this week, as Hannah mentioned, we're going to be talking about worship. And I really believe worship is super important. And I was thinking about how I've been planning to talk about worship this morning, but there's also been a lot of emphasis on prayer as well. And you really can't have one without the other. If you're somebody who worships the Lord, you'll be a person who prays as well. It's like having a pair of glasses with no lens if you try to have one without the other. Like, it might look good. You might be able to say, like, yeah, I'm a person, I worship, right? But if there's no prayer attached to it, it's like having no lens in your glasses. Like, it has the look, but it's just ineffective. And so anyways, I really do think as we learn, become people who worship God with all of our heart, God leads us to be people of prayer. And it was funny, I was getting ready to preach about worship this week, and there's so many scripture texts to talk about worship. There's so many passages and stories in scripture where God, I believe, speaks to you and I to challenge us about what it means to be people who actually worship him. And it was kind of hard to narrow it down. I want to read as a main text from Acts chapter 16. But before I go there, I just want to read, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, I read a little bit from Psalm 12. But I want to read from Psalm 13. And just to like set the tone for what authentic worship looks like. I think a lot of times the reason that we have a hard time connecting with God is because we're just inauthentic in how we come and approach God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, I'm sure that most of you in this room at some point during the week had a bit of a tough time. Or, if we were to stretch that out a little further, at some point over the last month, you went through something that was really difficult. And if you're an honest thinking person, a lot of times when you face these difficulties, your questions sometimes are directed at God. Like, God, where are you? Like, in church, we talk about how your grace is available in my time of need. We talk about how, you know, transformation happens in the life of a Christian. I don't feel transformed right now. And the more that I've spent time, like before moving to Thunder Bay, I was a part of evangelistic ministry. And the more that I spent time with people that don't know Jesus or don't follow Jesus, I realize a lot of people have these questions about Christianity. We're like, you know, if God's really real, why are all these things going on? Why is there all this difficulty? Why? And as somebody who loves to read Scripture, I'm just amazed at like how much in Scripture we see people asking those very questions. People that are worshipers of God. People that like are passionate and love God asking some of these same questions. And not just asking them just kind of arbitrarily or at random. Like, they're actually directing these questions and prayers to God. And then they see God show up in the midst of it. And as somebody, as a pastor, like, my desire is to point people to Jesus. Because if I point people to me or some other teacher, guaranteed you're going to be let down. People will let you down. God never will. And so I want to read this psalm before we talk about worship, just to kind of set the tone and maybe to challenge your thinking. Psalm 13, David says, and like the wording here is just beautiful. I think probably all of us could relate to this. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" We don't sing a ton of songs that sound like this, do we? This is the songbook of Israel. People, this is how people prayed. Verse 2 is one that really stuck out to me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? If you're somebody who wrestles with your thoughts on a regular basis, let this be an encouragement to you. David, who was mentioned earlier during worship, was a man after God's own heart. He was known to be somebody who was just passionate about God. And God showed up in his life in incredible ways. And we see him here praying a prayer that maybe a lot of us wouldn't have the courage to pray because we'd feel like, I'm not supposed to talk like that to God. But listen to what he just said. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Lord, how long do I have to wrestle with these thoughts? Where are you? Where's your presence? Where's the victory that I'm longing for? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This psalm this week has really spoken to my heart because I'm just constantly challenged. When I go to prayer, I feel this pressure sometimes, even if I'm by myself, but especially when I'm with other people, to pray in such a way that you're positive all the time, which isn't a bad thing. Like, if you pray in a positive way, that's like, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't stop doing that. But sometimes when we're wrestling with something, we almost feel like that's not something we can bring to God. And just this week, I was talking to my daughter, Esther. She was going through something at school. And so I read her this chapter. And I was like, what do you think about that? Like, and she was surprised at some of the wording of David in how he approached God. Because we don't often see worship and prayer coming from a place of just absolute honesty, absolute authenticity. And I just want to encourage you, as we talk about worship, I don't want to talk about worship in a way where you feel like, well, I have to be this like super spiritual Christian to worship. I have to be like on this really high plane to really connect with God that way. The more that I read scripture, and I've emphasized this a lot in the past, like the more that I see the people that are used of God are just like you and I. And if you actually look at their stories, a lot of times they're far worse. Like sometimes if you read scripture seriously, you'll go, man, if God could use Gideon, he could definitely use me. If God could use David, he could definitely use me. When we read scripture and read about the heroes of faith, we're not reading about people that are on this like really high plane and they're like super spiritual and nothing gets them down. Like we read about people that are like you and I. But the difference is they bring their difficulty and their issue to God. They approach the Lord in faith. You notice how David ended that psalm was just, but nevertheless, Lord, my hope is in you. I trust in you. I trust in your salvation. I trust in your deliverance. And so I just want to encourage you with that. As we talk about worship, I want to encourage you to be totally authentic in your approach to God. And I really believe God wants to speak to you through his word. He wants to challenge you and I to be people that experience his presence, that worship him on a regular basis, and see him show up and bring victory to our lives. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read from Acts 16. God, thank you that we can talk about worship. Thank you that we can pray. Thank you that we can approach you. And Lord, sometimes we're just faced with the reality of what we're seeing in David's life. Sometimes we just have things going on in our lives that are heavy, and we wonder where you are. We come to church, and we sing songs where we praise you and worship you, but sometimes in the middle of the week, or at night when everybody else is asleep and things are quiet, we wrestle with our thoughts. We wrestle with our struggles. We wrestle with things that may cause depression or questions in our mind. And God, I pray that you would develop us, Lord, into a people that worship you from a heart of authenticity. I pray that as we talk about worship this week, that, Lord, it wouldn't be my words or my opinions, Lord, that we would hear you, that we would hear your voice. We'd hear the Father calling to his children and inviting and beckoning us into a relationship where we can worship you and experience you showing up in our lives in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 16, so what happened, I'd like to say I did it every day before school with the kids, but it happens once or twice a week in the morning before they go to school. We've been reading through the book of Acts. And so anyways, I was like, man, where do we go in scripture to talk about worship? And I read this chapter with my kids, Acts chapter 16, and there's a section in here where I was reading to them, and then I got thinking about how Paul and Silas in this story worship God in a place where most people would just wallow in self-pity. But they worship and they experience the victory of God. And I was almost in tears, which is weird. Like, sometimes that just happens. Like, I was just thinking about it. I was thinking about, like, the state that these guys are in. You're going to see when we read the story. Like, the difficulty that they faced. But then how they experienced God's victory. And it just, like, I was starting to feel emotional. Because the longing, the cry of my heart is to be somebody who's that connected to God. Like, I face difficulties like everyone else. I face times where I just feel like giving up, or I feel overwhelmed, or I face things that I don't understand. And it'd be easy to not turn to God and experience Him. But when I read what the Lord does in people's lives in Scripture, there's just something in me that goes, God, I want to experience You that way. And I want it for us as a people. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16, I'll just read this story, and it'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along. But just put yourself in these guys' shoes. And honestly, and I like reading Scripture this way. So I want you to imagine, okay, that this is you, and what is your response? And just be real and honest about it. Once, and so this is Luke talking in the book of Acts, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became annoyed, and he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So this incredible miracle happens. This lady's delivered. She's set free. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. I find it so interesting in Scripture how crowds of people are amazed at, you know, some miracle that took place, and they're singing people's praise in 1 minute, and then all of a sudden somebody else who has a bit of influence gets up and sways the crowd the other way. So now all of a sudden this crowd is like hating on Paul and Silas, right? They're ready to kill them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. I just want to pause there. A lot of times we read Scripture pretty fast. We miss what's going on. But so Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten with rods. And so when you were beaten with a rod back in these days by Romans or by crowds of, you know, people who had authority, it was a severe beating. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Because that's what we do, right? Like when you're beaten with rods and you're like just barely alive and you've been, you know, mocked and laughed at and beaten up by this whole crowd, spit on. Like your first response is, "Praise the Lord, I love God," right? Like that's our, is that our first response? Because I'm reading this and I'm like, okay, how do you get there? And also, as I'm like thinking about this story, I just want to point out, Paul and Silas are super familiar with the Psalms. And so when they approach God, they're not approaching God with just this superficial faith that's like, you know what, we're just going to ignore the fact we were beaten. Like, they were real. You know, you read some of the prayers of the apostles, you know, when Paul led the prayers earlier in Acts, or Peter, he prayed, he's like, "Lord, please, like, do the things that you did in the past. You know, you did all these amazing things in the past, like, please do it today." You can hear in their prayer this question, like, "Lord, why aren't we seeing more of this happen?" And so when Paul and Silas are praying in the prison, they faced their problems head on. It wasn't approaching God in this superficiality. But they realized you can't just stay there in that questioning period because it accomplishes nothing. And can we just be honest with that this morning? We've all faced really difficult times, and we've all faced things that have really upset us and maybe brought us to the point at times of just depression and hopelessness. And if you don't move on from there, where does that lead? Like, it doesn't lead anywhere. And so I know that sometimes Christians get accused of just giving quick, pat, cliche answers to people that are going through difficult times. And I think Christians do sometimes give just a quick answer. Well, you need to pray more. You just need to go seek the Lord. And I think a lot of times in those instances, we need to have compassion. We need to listen more than we talk. However, you see in Scripture people that face things that when we face those things, it brings us to this point of just sometimes despair. But they were able, in faith, to worship God in the midst of it. And then they see this victory. Because that's where I want to be. Like, yeah, we're going to face difficult times. We're going to face things that overwhelm us. But don't we want to see God's victory in our lives? Like, don't we want to see God do His will in the midst of our situation? Or do we want to stay in that place of hopelessness? Because when I read what Paul and Silas did, I'm like, Lord, I want to get there. These guys have got welts and bruises and cuts all over their back. The clothes have been torn off them. And they're worshiping the Lord. And this next verse, the second part of verse 25, says that they're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So these other people that were in the prison are listening to these guys that had just been beaten. They'd just been laughed at. They'd just been mocked. They're worshiping God. And all these prisoners are watching like, what is going on in these guys' lives? Like, they feel the same as us, but they're doing something different. Right? These other prisoners are listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said, or he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What jumped off the page at me when I read this story was that Paul and Silas, in the midst of this difficulty, chose to worship God. They chose to not give in to the feelings of hopelessness and despair. They chose to worship God and just sing His praises and sing glory to the Lord and just worship Him in the midst of this trial, right? And then God miraculously sends this earthquake. Their chains fall off. The prison doors are opened. And again, I'm thinking, okay, what would I have done? I would have ran out and looked at that guard who had me locked up and been like, "See ya, right? God's got me," right? But they didn't. They stayed. This guy, this guard, and so back in these days, things were a little more severe. If this guard, if one of those prisoners escaped from his prison, he's killed. His life is taken if he's not able to guard his prison the way that he was supposed to. So he's ready to kill himself. Because he knows he's going to die anyway. So it wasn't just that he was suicidal or depressed. He knew he was about to die because these prisoners had escaped. And Paul and Silas are like, no, we're all still here. And it just shocked me. And I was thinking, worship totally transforms the way you think. Like when you worship the Lord, it's like you're in the same situation that everybody else is in, but you see it completely differently. Like when you actually worship God, something changes on the inside of your heart. You see your perspective changes. The way that you see situations completely changes. And I think about some of the people that have treated me terribly. Like when I went through high school, I went through public high school, and I was laughed at a lot and made fun of. As a young person, I had made a decision like, I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole life, with my whole heart. And a lot of times, if you're going through high school, that's not like the popular way to live. And so maybe some of you experienced that. But I remember being mistreated sometimes and thinking, you know, that I'm being mistreated for my faith and this is this big stand. But then inside, I'm wanting the people that are mistreating me to get what's coming to them. Well, that thinking is a lot more in line with the world. That's like karma thinking. Well, whatever you give to me, you know, I give back to you. That's not biblical. When you truly worship God, God causes you to love the people that are treating you terribly. Like, how does that happen? Whenever I see stuff like that, I'm like, God, that's how I want my life to be. Like, I want to love you so much. I want my worship to be so real and so authentic that it actually does change the way that I see situations. So this guy, and that's what, I was almost crying. I was just getting ready to bring the kids to school. Which, side note, they were almost late for school that morning. And so I was driving them and I was like, if your teacher's asking why you're late, just say like, well, we're reading the Bible. because it's a Catholic school, and I was like, you know, you probably won't get in trouble for that. So, but anyway, I was like, just overcome with emotion at it, because I thought, man, like, how does Paul and Silas get to the point where they're able to show that much love for this man who was mistreating them? If they'd have been a little bit contemptible towards him, like if they'd had an attitude towards this guy, probably nobody would have spoken up and said, hey, you're in the wrong. I mean, this guy had overseen them being beaten. He'd locked them in stocks. Like, they were being treated terribly. Yet, when they had the opportunity, because God broke open the doors and the chains fell off their hands, when they had the opportunity to, like, run off and leave this guy and knowing that he'd be killed for it, they didn't take it. Their whole thinking had shifted. So worship, when you worship, it changes your focus. It just changes the way that you think. You're in the exact same situations that you were in before, but your thinking shifts. And as Christians, the scriptures don't promise us that, hey, once you become a Christian, everything just gets perfect. Sometimes we share it in church, testimonies get told that way, but life doesn't actually get lived that way. I grew up hearing all kinds of powerful testimonies, and my idea, because whenever you hear a testimony, people always like give praise and honor for what God has done, and so everything, and I remember growing up thinking, man, like when you follow Jesus, everything is just perfect. But the longer that I lived, the more I realized we face the same difficulties and trials everybody else faces. But as Christians, if we get to this point where we let the Holy Spirit take over our lives and we authentically worship the Lord with our hearts, He changes our focus. He totally changes the way that we think about situations. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Worship God from a place of authenticity. It's okay to be real with what's going on. But then choose to set that aside. Don't wallow in that. And just worship God and praise Him and watch what He'll do. So I just want to have a couple things point out about worship and just draw from this story. And then I want to, at the end, I want to sing a song together and just encourage us to really worship God from a place of authenticity and to do that continually as a person for the rest of your life. And so I just want to talk quickly about what is worship. And so I looked up a definition, but then I also added a couple things. And so I just want a working definition for this, which is the second slide, is that worship is to give reverent honor to adore, to be obsessed with, to constantly direct one's thoughts towards an object or person. So you're just constantly thinking about God. And so as a person who wants to worship the Lord, I would encourage you, even in the midst of the difficulties you face those things head on. Don't gloss it over. Don't feel like you have to shove it aside and not face it or not deal with it. But think, put your thoughts towards the Lord. And so, one of the ways I think we can understand what something is by understanding what it's not. And so, worship is not just singing songs. Because we can sing songs. And I think about this all the time. Some of the songs we sing in church, and I just challenge you to do this over the next few weeks. Like, listen to the words that you're singing and ask, do I live this way? Because we sing some pretty powerful stuff when we sing worship songs. And I don't think that it always lines up with how we live. So worship is more than singing songs. If you're somebody who truly worships, I believe you worship through song. But it's more than a song. It's not, worship isn't something you accomplish just by attending church. It's not a feeling. One of my favorite passages of scripture, sort of, it's one of those passages of scripture that I'm like, I like it, but I don't like reading it all the time because it's super convicting. But in Isaiah chapter 1, and I won't go there right now, you can, if you want to write it down and read it later. In Isaiah chapter 1, God comes against the people of Israel and basically just says, I hate the way you worship. And so he like lists all of these things. He says like your new moon festivals and the times of gathering and your prayers, I hate them, I can't stand them. Like honestly, if you think I'm exaggerating, go look it up. Because when I first read it, I was like, what is God saying? Because all the things that he lists in Isaiah chapter 1 are things that he had previously told the children of Israel to do. Make sure you gather for your festivals and worship me during those times. Make sure you spend time in prayer. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, it's God saying, I can't stand when you do these things. And then he elaborates and says, because you're doing them, but your heart is not in line with the things that you're saying and singing and praying. Like, you come to these services and you worship and you declare all these great, awesome truths about me, but then you go out and you mistreat people. and you look down on the orphan and the widow, and you don't show justice to the poor. And God says, so I hate the worship because it's not real, it's not authentic. And that's kind of a jarring thought when you think about it, right? Because like sometimes I think the way we think about God is like only ever saying things that we want to hear. But you read scripture and God constantly and consistently says things that go, oh my goodness, like I need to change the way that I live. One of my favorite preacher, he points out all the time, he says, if you're really reading scripture, then it's going to offend you. And he also pointed out, he said, it was Tim Keller, he says, the scriptures offend every culture. So every culture, every way of doing things, every way of thinking, if we're really interacting with the truth of God's word, at some point it's going to offend us because God is truth. Jesus didn't claim to have the truth, he claimed just he is the truth. And so if we're seeking out truth and listening to his word, we're going to realize at some point, like, man, my culture is off here, the way I do things is wrong here. And God does that because he wants to have a relationship with us. And so worship is reverent honor, adoring God, to be obsessed with him, to be thinking about him on a regular basis. And I would encourage you that to posture your heart as worship is an intentional decision to give glory to God. Sometimes it takes being intentional in your worship, in what you declare about God. Especially when you're facing real difficulty. It takes a choice to say, no, I'm going to worship the Lord. I really believe Paul and Silas, when they were in that jail cell, had to make an intentional decision to worship God. You think about it. Paul and Silas, they're out doing awesome ministry. They're praying for people. They're seeing people set free, delivered. They just saw, in the story we just read, they just saw a girl who had a demon. The demon was cast out of her. So they did this awesome ministry. And now, they're in prison. They were beaten within an inch of their lives. They're locked in prison. They don't know if they're going to get out. People are laughing at them, mocking them. They had to make an intentional decision to say, God is still God. God is still on the throne. He's still worthy of my praise. I'm going to worship him. But I think that they faced head on what they were going through. But there was an intentional decision to change their heart and say, we are going to worship God. Like, and you think about when we face our difficult times, like it doesn't throw God off when we face our difficult times. When we're facing something really challenging, God is never challenged to the point where he's like, I don't know how I'm going to get Linda out of this one. Like, how will I ever help her? Like, he's never thrown off. And so when we worship God, we're worshiping this unchanging God who loves us. This all-powerful God who has power to get us through or to completely change whatever situation we're facing. And so I would encourage you, don't ignore your problems when you worship. And so, what does it do? And I just want to just talk about this for really briefly for a minute. What does worship actually do? So, and I mentioned earlier, when you worship, when you truly worship God, your focus shifts. So you give God glory. It changes the way that you think about a situation. And we all know what it's like to kind of wallow in our situations. And how many of us, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, when we go through tough times, whether you do it with people or by yourself, you just kind of wallow in it for a little while, right? Or you just kind of like, you just swim around in that dirty, mucky water for a little while. Like, oh, things are so bad. Anyway, I was thinking about that, and you'll probably recognize, I want to show a clip. It's about wallowing in our difficult times. And so it's a pretty recognizable clip.
He knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows my sorrow.
Oh, Sarson, do lighten up. Sing something with a little bounce in it.
It's a small world after all.
No, no, anything but that.
I've got a lovely bunch of coconuts, dee-dee-dee-dee. There they are, standing in a row. Big ones, small ones, something big in your head. No, I've never had to do this to Mufasa.
But what did you say?
Nothing.
You know the law. Never, ever mention that name in my presence. I'm the king!
Yes, sire, you are the king. I will only mention
So we've all done that. God bless you, man.
Thank you.
What's that?
Thank you to all.
He's heading out. He's flying back to Honduras. And so we've enjoyed having you around. I know you had to leave a little bit early, but God bless you.
God bless you.
Yeah. I just want to finish up that kind of idea. What does worship do? I want to read to you a scripture verse from 2 Chronicles. And this story... See, man. It's awesome. Keep him in prayers. I think tomorrow, I don't know what time, Jana set up his flight, but he's flying all the way back to Honduras. So he was here and then... He was back home, and he's been around for a few weeks, and so I just keep him in prayer. He's headed back to be with his mom. I think his mom's sick. So anyways, if you had a chance to get to know him at all, just be thinking about him and keep him in prayer. In 2 Chronicles, and this is one of my favorite stories from Scripture, and I want to read a few verses from it, just as we bring this to a close. Worship accomplishes something in the physical realm. Like, in our actual lives, worship does something to bring change. And there's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about a king named Jehoshaphat. And this king was the king of Israel. And at the time, he had three armies that were coming against him. And it looked like they were going to be defeated. Like, there was no chance for them to be able to get out of this alive. And so I have a few slides that I just highlight a few verses from it. So 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12, Jehoshaphat prays. He says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Again, another honest prayer. Like, God, I don't even know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm choosing to set my eyes on you. I'm putting my posture, my heart, the posture of my heart, directing it towards you. And so, this is really, really cool. So Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. He wasn't sure where to go, but he knew that he had to face this army that was coming at him. And I really believe this is super key. Okay, so as we... kind of finish up this idea, I just want to, I really hope you catch this, because this is something that years ago the Lord challenged me with this, and I believe if we apply this principle in our lives, we'll see God do incredible things. So, what Jehoshaphat decided to do as a strategy to defeat this army, I believe is something that you and I need to decide to do as a strategy to face the difficulties that we face on a regular basis. So the next slide in this one, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." So this army, so Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. He realizes these three armies are coming against him. He realizes that very likely they're going to lose this battle, just if numbers are taken into account. And so, but his strategy, he appoints men and says, "You're going to march out at the head of our army, and you're just going to worship God. You're going to sing praises to his name." That was his strategy. Like, we are going to choose to worship God. Even though it seems like we're going to be defeated, even though it seems like all of the odds are stacked against us, we're going to appoint men to worship as they head into battle. So he appoints these men. And then the next scripture, it says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set up ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir." Okay, and then now catch this is the last slide on this one. So after this, okay, they defeated this enemy army. They won the battle, even though it seemed like there was no way they were going to win. It seemed like there was, you know, they were definitely going to be defeated. It says, "Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies." So, This is what I want to point out. Before the victory, Jehoshaphat appointed men and said, "Okay, so you, Jeff, you're going to stand in front of the army as we march forward. You're going to sing God's praises. And James, you're going to go before the front of the army. You're going to sing God's praises." He appointed men to go before the army. Okay, so I think most people were going into that battle terrified and afraid. Probably how a lot of us feel sometimes when we're facing difficulty. But they were appointed to go and sing the praises of God. And then God, it says, as they sang, as they praised, God set up ambushes against his enemy army, and miraculously they defeated this enemy army. And then after they won the victory, all of Israel, they return back, and they're all singing God's praises. They're all worshiping God. They're all just shouting out praises to the Lord. And years ago, when I first encountered this scripture, I was like, God, this is incredible. There's like this key here. There's this incredible thing that happens. Like, people before the victory were appointed to worship, and then afterwards, everybody just worshiped because they were like so excited what God has done. And the question that I have from that, are we the kind of people that are going to worship before the victory? Or are we just going to be celebrating afterwards? I believe what God wants to do in us is that we become people that begin to worship God before the victory. Like, we can actually become those people that God enables us and gives us the strength to worship him in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial. What happened here in Israel is incredible. And I think all the people that came back worshiping after the victory probably were wishing that they had trusted God a little bit more before the victory. But there was people that were specifically pointed out, like, you've got to go worship God. Even though we don't feel like it, even though it seems like there's no way we're going to win this battle, we're just going to sing praises to God in the midst of it. And they saw God, just they saw victory. And I believe worship does that. And not only does it change our focus, but it just says, hey God, I'm stepping out of the driver's seat, I'm giving you control. I had this picture in my mind when I was thinking about worship. And I love doing really crazy things, but I don't always do them because sometimes they're stupid. But I've always wanted to be driving down the highway and switch places with someone. Like, just going full speed. I'm not saying that I'm going to try that, and you probably never want to leave your car again. But I was just thinking, I was like, when you worship God, it's kind of like doing that. It's kind of like going down the highway full speed and jumping out of the passenger seat. People around you would be like, that's just stupid. That's crazy. Right? And God miraculously takes over in that moment. So figuratively, that's what happens when we worship God in the midst of these difficulties. Even the people around us will say, why do you trust God? Like, you got all this stuff going on in your life. You got all these difficulties and these questions. Why trust him? But I want to encourage you, choose to trust him regardless. And God comes through. He never fails. He will never let you down. That's his promise from Scripture. I'm going to have Hannah and Gene come up, and we're going to sing one more song together. And I'd love for us to stand and sing this song. And I don't know where you're at. And again, I hope that there's people here that are not yet following Jesus, and you're listening and going, I don't know that I've fully committed my life to Christ. But if God is speaking to you, I want to encourage you to surrender your heart to him fully and say, Jesus, I give you my heart, my life. I believe you, and I'm trusting you for victory. I'm trusting you to help me overcome. And so let's just stand together. I'll pray. And if you want to come up to the front during this song, just as a declaration of, Lord, I'm just worshiping you with my whole heart, if you want to do it from your seat. But I just want to encourage you, whatever thoughts are coming to mind as we talk through this topic, if you're thinking about some of the things you're facing, I want to encourage you, as we sing this last song together, you can start off by just acknowledging those things, but just choosing, saying, Lord, I'm going to worship you in the midst of it. I'm going to praise you with all of my heart. I'll pray, and we'll sing this song together. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, God, for this message, Lord. Thank you for how you've revealed to us through Scripture that we can worship you, that no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on in our life, that, God, we can worship you. We can turn to you and trust you. That, Lord, you promise us that you never let us go, that you always see us through if we continue to trust in you, Jesus. And so I just pray, Lord, for some of us that are here that maybe we're thinking of some of the things that we're facing in our life right now, that you would help us to, with courage, be able to worship you in the midst of it, God. So we just want to worship you together. We want to continue to welcome your presence. And as we sing this song together, Lord, I just pray that even for some people that are here, maybe for the first time, that they'll begin trusting you in the midst of what they're facing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
praise you, God. Thank you that we could gather. I just pray you bless our time as we head downstairs and just fellowship and talk with each other. We pray you bless the food and the coffee and our time. We just want to welcome your presence, God. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome everybody to come on downstairs and hang out. We have some coffee and some treats down there. And thank God. Bless you. And again, I just want to, as a reminder, if you haven't been baptized, come talk to one of the leaders. We'd love to talk to you about that. We're excited about that. That's coming up February 11th. So, God bless you.